I was supposed to travel to South Dakota, and I saw that they were getting a blizzard that came through, and so we decided not to travel so we could make it back here today. And they ended up getting about 20 inches of snow in my hometown. So I feel like I'm left out a little bit. I love the snow. And I was watching as we were leading up to this week, and we had snow in our forecast. And so I'm a little disappointed. Anybody else disappointed that we didn't get snow this week? I see hands waving at me. No, I'm the only one who likes snow. Well, I'm glad you're all here this morning. Let's pray and we'll get started. God, we come before you today. We give thanks. We give thanks for what you've done for us, that you provided for us, and that you've comforted us in times of need, that you've provided in seasons where things were short. And God, we give you all the praise and glory for what you've done for us, that you sent your son to die on the cross for us. God, I pray that as we start this new sermon series this morning and we look at you becoming Emmanuel, God, with us, that we can stop and take a moment in this busy time of year and busy season just to be able to remember that you became just like us, that you became the perfect sacrifice, that you stepped down from heaven. You lived a perfect life, and you became that perfect sacrifice so that we could have eternal life. God, I thank you for what you've done and what you continue to do. Lord, we love you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm just going to give you a little intro into this sermon series that we're in. It's Christmas in Philippi, and we've shared over the last couple weeks on we're really excited for this sermon series, and I can't tell you enough on how excited I am personally at this sermon series. I never would have gotten to this correlation of Christ being born in the story of Luke 2, which is where we'll be looking, is the actual story of Christ being born. But we're also going to look at Christ being born in a city. And the city is Philippi. And so we're going to be bouncing back and forth between Luke chapter 2 and Acts as we go through this sermon series. And we're going to draw some parallels and correlations between individuals and characters in the Luke 2 story of Jesus being born and individuals that were integral in the growing and planting of the church in Philippi. And so I'm really excited to see how God is going to minister to each of you during this time on what he's going to be teaching you and telling you during this season. And so we are really excited to be able to be going through this with you all. I'm not going to lie. I am highly unqualified to give this sermon this morning. I am highly unqualified. I was laying in bed last night and I was having a hard time sleeping because I was thinking of all the people that could give the message to you this morning. And what the message that we're trying to relay to you is I am highly unqualified to give it. And this message is going to be geared towards the senior saints. And if you will look at me, I am not a senior saint. And so I don't want you to think that what we're going to share this morning is condescending in any way. In fact, I hope it's inspiring and challenges you in your walk with Christ. Let me share a secret with you that you might not know. I am very, very impatient. Anybody else impatient? I hate waiting. I hate waiting. I'm the person that stands by the microwave waiting for it to get done because it can't get done fast enough. And I find that my impatience manifests itself most when I get behind the wheel. How many of you guys are impatient when you get behind the wheel? Who lives in West Omaha here? If you've driven on Dodge Street or 680, anywhere between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. and 2 p.m. and 6 p.m., you know what it means to be an impatient driver. And I know that I'm an impatient driver. My wife tells me I'm an impatient driver, but I really realize this when I'm in the car and we're sitting at a light or there's a slow driver in front of us and my daughter, both of them will go, what is this slowpoke doing? And And so my impatience has influenced them. And so they're like, go, Dad, come on, let's go. It's a red light. We can't go. But they have heard me so many times in the car saying, what's this slow poke doing? They need to hurry up. They need to go faster. We need to get this over with as fast as we can. I'm an impatient person. And today we're going to be looking at some individuals that showed great patience in sharing the gospel with people and finding hope. If you'll look on the screens, you'll see that today's sermon is called Hope is Found. And so I'm going to ask you guys to turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll be starting in verse 25. And just to give a little background into this, Jesus is being presented after he's born at the temple. And so it was customary to present your child after it was born, to offer a sacrifice. If you were wealthy, it was a goat or a ram. If you were poor, that it was turtle doves or pigeons. I like this idea. I had never noticed this in scripture that they're sacrificing birds, and I'm all on board with that. So they're coming to the temple to offer the sacrifice. They're going to be offering the sacrifice of the turtle doves or the pigeons because they're poor. And when they arrive to the temple, there's two individuals that we're going to look at. And so pick up with me at verse 25. It says, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for a consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now I want to pause there for a minute. It says that Simeon was a righteous and devout man. He's most likely in his latter years of life, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And so if you know the background of Israel, that they had been bullied throughout its inception, that they had been trampled on by enemies, that God had provided opportunities throughout their history to show his mightiness and his great hand and delivering them from their oppressors. But overall, they were waiting for a savior. They were waiting for someone to come and rescue them. And so we see this from the time of Moses, that Moses was told that there was going to be a great prophet that would come after him, a prophet like they've never seen before. And then David comes along, and it says that you're going to have a son, and he is going to reign on your throne forever. And then Isaiah dedicates his life to preaching that a Messiah is coming. And he says that there's a Messiah coming, and his name will be Jesus. And they call him Emmanuel, God with us, and he'll be born of a virgin. And then in Micah, you see that he says that there's going to be the Messiah and he'll be born in Bethlehem. And so they've been waiting for centuries for this Messiah. They've been waiting patiently, probably not as patiently as some might, that they were saying, hurry up and get here because our circumstances are no good right now. And so they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting. And it says that there's this man, Simeon, that he's been waiting for the consolation of Israel. That he's been waiting for the Messiah to come. That he's with the rest of Israel, that he is waiting. Verse 26, it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end, that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Even though Simeon was waiting like everyone else for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit had told Simeon that he was not going to die until he had seen the Messiah. He was not going to die until he would see the Messiah. And so Simeon lived with this hope that provided a patience for him that not many others had. That Simeon knew before he died that God had promised him that he was going to see the Messiah. And so his hope lasted a lifetime. And you see that Simeon was prompted by the Holy Spirit when Jesus was taken to the temple, that he arrived at the temple and he was able to see what he had been waiting for his entire life, that many in Israel thought that they were going to have this great political leader or this great military leader that was going to come and rise up and bring Israel to its glory. And here Simeon arrives and he holds this little baby in his arms. And he starts to say, this is what I've been waiting for. This is what we've all been waiting for. This is the consolation of Israel. And as he says these things, his parents are amazed. They're taken back because they had no idea that the gravity of this baby that they had was going to do what Simeon was saying he was going to do. And so Simeon lived a life of hope, even in his latter years. And then you see another person in this story. It says, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage. And then as a widow to the age of 84, she never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Jerusalem. And now you have another person in this story, Anna, that she's 84 years old. She's living in the temple. She's a prophetess. She's probably living in the temple courts, and so she never really has to leave. People are probably providing for her. And so she's always there. And she's been a widow for most of her life. She was married for about 7 years and then became a widow and then lived by herself. And every day she had been devoted to fasting and prayer. That she was devoted to fasting and prayer. She lived a life of fasting and prayer. And she found the Messiah come to the temple. And she took that message that the Messiah was here and she shared it with everyone around her, that she lived a life of hope that allowed her to live a life of fasting and prayer, that she lived in the temple, that she was always sharing God and sharing the gospel of Christ was coming with those around her. And that did not change as she got older. It did not change. In fact, it amplified when hope was found. And so I want you guys now to turn to Acts chapter 16. Starting in verse 6, it says, they passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. After they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God has called us to preach the gospel to them. So now in this story, we see the gospel being born in Philippi, that Paul was trying to preach through Asia and the Spirit kept denying him. It says that he was blocked everywhere that he went, that everywhere he tried to share the gospel, that he kept being blocked. And it says that one night One night he had a vision, and a Macedonian man said to him that we need your help. And so while it would have been really easy to be discouraged on being blocked everywhere you went, on what you felt your calling in life was to do, that he didn't give up hope. That Paul didn't give up his hope. In fact, he followed the Holy Spirit on his leading to Macedonia. So when he woke up in the morning, he hopped on a boat, left Troas, and went towards Philippi. And here we see the beginning of this church in Philippi that Paul plants, and the gospel being born there. And so this is the correlation of Christ being born in the story in Luke 2, and now Christ being born in the city of Philippi. And a little background of the city of Philippi is it started around 357 BC that it became an establishment. And it was really put on the map in 42 BC when the largest battle in ancient history for the Romans occurred at that time. It was between Mark Antony and Octavian, and they were revenging the murder of Julius Caesar from Brutus and Cassius. There was over 200,000 troops that came to battle at Philippi, and they lost 40,000 men. And so once this battle happened, they had a lot of troops that stuck in the area. They have gold mines that were there, and so they stayed to work in the gold mines. And they had another battle several years later there that brought even more people to this city of Philippi. And so you start to see that long before the church ever got planted there, that God was establishing something on bringing people to Europe there. And this is the first church that Paul plants in Europe. And this seems to be where the gospel spreads throughout Europe, starts here at Philippi. And so Christ being born in Philippi is one that transforms all of Europe. It transforms all the area around there, all the major cities that are there. Its epicenter was Philippi. And I can't imagine what the gospel would look like in that world if Paul had lost hope, finding defeat at every place that he went. What would have happened to the churches in Europe? But Paul never lost hope. And so the first thing that we're going to look at three things that hope does. And the first thing is hope provides endurance. Hope provides endurance. When you hope for something, it helps you push through all the difficulties and tough parts of life because you know what the future holds. And hope in life is different than a biblical hope. That we have a desire for an outcome when we hope for something, but we have a confidence when we hope in Christ. We have a confidence that what God has been telling us is going to happen is going to happen. It's not a hope, oh man, I hope this comes true. Our hope is a confident expectation that God is going to follow through with what he said he was going to do. This is the confidence that Simeon had. This was the confidence that Anna had. This was the confidence that Paul had. No matter what was put in front of them, they were confident that God was going to be faithful through the difficulties that they faced. When I was overseas, it was the most difficult year of my life. And I just remember hoping each and every day just to be able to make it home. That every day we woke up and you hoped and prayed that you could just make it home. And that hope of making it home and getting back and be able to eat Taco Bell and see your family and drive your car when you wanted to drive it, that hope that you had was what got you through. That no matter what was going to happen that day, no matter what difficulties you might face, that you were hoping to get home because you knew what home looked like. You knew what home looked like, and you knew what was in store if you could just get there. And so hope provides endurance. Simeon, Anna, and Paul knew what the end looked like. Their hope provided them endurance. And it doesn't mean that difficulties won't come in your path, that it's just going to be a clear road until you hit the end of your life. No, you are going to be faced with difficulties. Paul was faced with difficulties. And the psalmist in Psalm 42 knew this. He says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence." Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. This is a sermon that we need to preach to ourselves every day. This is a sermon that we need to preach to ourselves every day, because when life hits and difficulties face and you're not getting the results that you want, you didn't get the promotion that you wanted, finances are a little more difficult, and you're faced with difficulties at every step in life that you face, and you begin to lose hope. And we need to preach to ourselves each and every day, "Why are you so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God." Hope provides endurance. About 5 years ago, I met with David Haynes when I was back home in Rapid City. I was at camp, and David had sent me an email, said he was going to stop through town, and so I arranged to meet up with him. I left camp one night, and I wanted him to meet a student that I had, so I brought this student down who was looking to go into ministry, and I said, "Hey, will you just talk with him and maybe share? He's looking at becoming a pastor." And so he sat down at dinner with him up in South Dakota, and he picked his brain for a while. And I remember asking David at the end of our dinner, I said, "David, how is it that you've been able to stay so passionate in ministry throughout your life? Because you've been doing this a long time." And he paused for a moment and he looked at us and he said, "Because there's always one more. There's always one more." Our job ministering is never over. And if we keep that mindset that our hope is to share the love of Christ with everyone that we come in contact with, and it doesn't matter what season in life you're in, it doesn't matter if you're 20 years old or if you're 90 years old, the need for Christ in people's life does not retire. And so there's always one more. And this is a hope that should drive us for the rest of our life, that no matter what is thrown in front of us, that no matter what's difficult in our life that comes in our path, that there's always going to be one more that needs to know who Jesus is. There's always going to be one person that needs Christ born in their life, that needs to have hope that is found in their life. And so hope provides endurance. Hebrews chapter 6, 9 through 12 says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation. Though we are speaking in this way, for God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you won't be sluggish. I've found this out as I've gotten older, that life does not get easier. Life does not get easier as you get older. In fact, it gets much more difficult. I don't have the same energy that I had when I was 21. And some of you are probably saying to yourself, wait till you get even older than that. I'm 33 now, and I feel like I'm 90 years old. Life does not get easier as you get older. It gets more difficult. And I've found that I've had to find crafty ways to try and do the same things that I used to be able to do with more energy, but to do it the easy way now. How many of you guys have done that as you've gotten older, that you've really prescribed to this work smart, not hard? I'm getting there. I'm finding shortcuts to get to the same end result that I did when I was younger. And so life does not get easier. It gets more difficult. And you lose the energy as you get older. It's harder to get out of bed. Your body slows down. You have aches and pains in areas that you never had aches and pains before. And as you get older, it's easier to start to tap out of things. It's that I've put in my time. It's somebody else's turn. I just can't do that anymore. I'm retired. And so your life looks different as you get older and things start to slow down. And this passage in Hebrews talks about hope, and it says, he's telling people, he says to the readers, that don't lose hope. In fact, I want full assurance of hope. I want you to minister like you've been ministering. I want you to continue doing that until the end. Not until you feel like you're done, not until you're ready to tap out, but until the end. And so he gives them this encouragement. I want you to keep doing what you've been doing so that you can have full assurance of hope. Keep doing what you're doing until the end. I've been in ministry for over 13 years now. And even though my body is slowing down and everything else in my life seems to slow down a little bit, and I've lost some passion for things that I was passionate about when I was younger, there's one thing that has grown in my life as I've gotten older, and it's to see people come to know who Jesus is. It's to come to see, for people to come to know Jesus. And my prayer for myself is that that will continue to grow the older and older that I get. That passion for seeing people find hope in hopeless situations, that it never dies. That I never check out of that one. That it never diminishes as I get older. And so, hope provides endurance. The second is hope brings action. Hope brings action. In that passage that we read out of Hebrews, it brings action. He says, I want you to continue ministering to the saints like you've always done it. It calls you to action. When you have hope, you can't sit there and do nothing. If you look at Anna and Paul and Simeon, their hope brought them to action. That every day Anna was devoted to prayer and to fasting. That Paul was willing to preach anywhere that God would send him. That Simeon waited patiently for the consolation of Israel. It brought them to action. And so I pray that your hope in Christ brings you to action. If you look at Paul's response after he's told that the Macedonians need help, when he woke up, he got on a boat and he went there. When Simeon was prompted by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple, he went there. When Anna found the consolation of Israel and she saw the Messiah there, it says that she shared it with everyone around her. That hope brings action. It should affect the people around you. There was a recent study that was done. It was one of the largest studies ever done by the Barna Research Institute. And if you're familiar with Barna, they're an evangelical research institute. And they came out with one of the largest research polls that they've ever done. They partnered with World Vision. They polled over 15,000 individuals over 25 countries in 9 different languages from ages 18 to 35. And they found some pretty alarming statistics. Only one third, or 33%, say they feel deeply cared for by those around them. One third feel they are deeply cared for by those around them. 34% of young adult respondents from the United States reported frequent loneliness and isolation. 58% of respondents between the ages of 18 and 29 who grew up with some type of Christian background either no longer identify as Christian or do not regularly attend church, even if they still identify as Christian. Nearly half of young adults who said they left the Christian church reported being active in their church during their teen years. 40% of young adults surveyed said they feel anxious about important decisions, uncertain about the future, or afraid to fail. And only 22% of respondents who reported having levels of anxiety said they attend church weekly. Only 13% of respondents globally who grew up with a Christian background can be labeled resilient disciples today. And a resilient disciple is someone who attends church regularly, engages with the faith community beyond just attending worship services, trusts firmly in the authority of the Bible, is committed to Jesus personally, and expresses a desire for their faith to impact their actions. 89% of church dropouts say they want to distance themselves from the politics of the church. 74% of those who are no longer Christians said present-day Christianity is out of touch with reality. Only 60% of respondents who are no longer Christians said present-day Christians consistently shows love for people. And only 9% of young adults surveyed said they serve as a leader in their community of faith. I look at these statistics, and it breaks my heart. Because we have a generation that doesn't have hope. And they're walking away from the church. And they feel like they're alone. That nobody cares for them. And they desperately need to find hope. And so I hope as you hear these statistics that it breaks your heart too. Because we have a generation that's coming after us that doesn't know Jesus. They don't have anything to look forward to. They don't have a hope that gets them through the difficult times in life. They don't have a community of people that are pouring into them and telling them about Jesus. In fact, they're trying to further distance themselves from that. And so, hope needs to bring action. And I don't care how old you are. The hope that you can give to somebody could be when you're 90 years old and you're in an assisted living home and you have nurses walking into your room every day to give you medicine five times. There's five times that you have to share the gospel with somebody. I don't care if you're retired and you have visitors come over to your house or you have family that consistently comes over to see you. Hope brings action. And when we have hope in Christ, that action becomes sharing it with those around us. Much like the 84-year-old Anna, that when she found hope, when hope came to her and she found it, she shared it with everybody. Hope was shared by Paul to Philippi. And it spread all through Europe. And so hope brings about action. And the last thing is hope doesn't disappoint. Hope doesn't disappoint. Have you ever been disappointed in life? If you're a Husker fan, you know this all too well. I feel like the Huskers are becoming the Cubs before they won the World Series, that every year their hope was that they were going to rise to glory. And every year Iowa has thwarted us down for like the last, what, 6 or 7 years now? 5 years, 6 out of the last 7, isn't it? They've put the hurt on us. And so you might have been watching on Friday hoping for a Husker victory, only to find disappointment in the last 10 seconds. You will find disappointment in life at every turn. People will let you down. Family will let you down. Your job might let you down. Your car will definitely let you down. Things will let you down at every turn in life. And you'll be disappointed. But our hope in Christ never disappoints. I don't think these characters that we're looking at today, Simeon, Anna, and Paul, are going to be disappointed at the end of their life when they stand before God and he asks them to give an account for what they've done. And he says, well done, good and faithful servant. I don't think they're going to be disappointed that they spent their life having a hope that they wanted to share with the rest of the world. That their hope brought them to action, whether it was spending every day in the temple and fasting and praying and waiting for the consolation of Israel and being imprisoned and jailed and sharing the gospel all over Asia and Europe. I don't think at the end of their life they're going to be disappointed. Hope does not disappoint. And Romans echoes this. Romans chapter 5. 3-5 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hope does not disappoint. You're not going to be disappointed by having a hope of seeing Christ born somewhere. You're not going to be disappointed at the end of your life when you stand before God and he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Hope does not disappoint. And so I want to challenge you with this today. Where does hope need to be born? Where does hope need to be born? And I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. Where does hope need to be born in your life? Is it somewhere in your own life that hope needs to be born? Is it your neighborhood? Is it in your family? Is it in your workplace? Where does hope need to be born? If you've never accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, and you haven't experienced that hope yet, there's no better day than today. But if you have accepted him as Lord and Savior of your life, then I ask you and challenge you this, is where does hope need to be born? And I pray that the hope that we have is one that brings us to action, that it provides endurance for us, and that I think if you do those things, then you won't be disappointed. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your goodness. God, I look at these two stories of Simeon and Anna and Paul. And we see a lifelong hope that was exhibited. And God, I pray today that as we leave these doors, that the example that they set for us of a life of hope would be one that we would mimic in our lives, that the hope that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, that it would be one that would be contagious in our lives, that it would affect those around us, that God, we would share that hope that you've given us to everyone that we come in contact with. And God, we see what happens when hope flourishes. We see the church do amazing things. And we see lives changed because of that hope. And so God, challenge us with that today. Challenge us to be bearers of hope to a world that desperately needs it. We thank you for your Son, that you sent him to be Emmanuel. We love you and thank you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have, I'm going to ask Sarah and Graham to come on up here. And Graham has decided to give his life to Christ, and he's going, in a minute here, he's going to be getting in the baptistry, and he's going to be baptized. And so this is Sarah. She is part of our campus ministry at Peru State with CSF, and Graham and Gabby are here with CSF. And Graham, over the last few months, has shared his story with me. It's probably one of the coolest stories I think I've ever heard. And so Sarah has been an integral part on being a prayer warrior in Graham's life over the last few years. And so Sarah this morning is going to take Graham's confession of faith before we get in the baptistry. And so go ahead, Sarah.
Sure. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God?
Yes.
Are you willing to make him Lord and Savior of your life?
Yes.
We're going to pray, and then we're going to get in the baptistry, and they're going to sing some songs before that. But you excited, Graham? I'm excited. All right, let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you for decisions that are made to follow you. I thank you for Graham and his willingness to make you Lord and Savior of his life, that he has found his hope in you and he has put his trust in you and you alone. And so, God, I thank you that you've brought Graham to this point. I thank you that Graham has had people in his life like Sarah and Gabby that have been able to come alongside and be able to minister to Graham and to pray for him and to be able to share that hope of Jesus Christ with him. And so, God, we rejoice this morning on Graham's decision. We rejoice that a new life is going to be creative, that we know that we are a new creation when we are in you, that we have been baptized into you, and we have been baptized into your death, burial, and resurrection. God, I thank you that you make things new. God, I thank you again for the decision that Graham made. We thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you would just continue to guide and strengthen Graham in his walk with you as he learns to live in this new life that you've given him, that he would know his identity is firm in you, that he would know that above all things that he is loved and cared for by you, and there's nothing in this world that can change that. So God, we thank you for who we are in you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Ready? Would you please stand and sing?